Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Rosedale United Church. My name is Kristen Phillipson. I'm the Minister for Worship and Spiritual Care. It's really good to be with you this morning. Good to be together. I'm just glad that you're all here. With me in leadership this morning is Dr. Sarah Svensson, our music director, Sarah Gangle, our organ scholar, and our choir is among you. And we are a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city, and we gather each week to learn, to grow, and to serve. Today we are making sandwiches for the Out of the Cold program at St. Luke's United Church. They will be distributed this very afternoon. Mostly it's our young families that help with making the sandwiches every month, but a lot of them are away for March break, so I am appealing to all of you who are here this morning. I am in need of some volunteers to just grab a cup of coffee or tea after the service and come right downstairs to the basement in Cop Hall and help me out. It's really easy and quick work. Takes us usually about half an hour with many hands. So if you can spare the time, come on downstairs, help us make sandwiches. That would be great. I'm now also offering, starting March 26th, monthly gatherings for soul care. These are happening the third Wednesday of every month, and I'm holding a session in the morning for those who are free, and also a session in the evening for those who work. And this gathering is really just as it sounds. It's time to tend to the care of your soul and to listen to the wisdom of your soul. So often when we are facing challenging times and just in all of our lives, we think that the answers and the direction that we need are somewhere out there beyond us. But truly, our soul's wisdom is our most important teacher. And when we take time to listen, there's so much that we can learn and so much peace we can gain. This is a totally secular gathering. It's appropriate for all, so do share with your friends. And it's in partnership with the Center for Courage and Renewal. It's also drop-in. You don't have to attend every month. Just know that it's there for you. And I really encourage those who are interested to sign up and speak to me if you have any more questions about it. I'm so pleased to introduce this morning our special guest speaker for our We Are Here series, Dr. Pamela McCarroll. Pam, if you just want to give a wave, you'll be meeting Pam a little later in the service. Pam McCarroll serves as the Jane and Jeffrey Martin Chair in Practical Theology. She joined the faculty at Emmanuel College in 2016. After teaching in the area of pastoral theology for several years at Knox College. Prior to that, she served as spiritual care educator and director at hospitals in Toronto and Hamilton. Pam's major research and teaching is so timely for where we are right now as people and as a society. She is concerned with the intersections of suffering and hope in shaping healing practices and life together as communities and global citizens. Lately, her research focuses on the climate crisis and practical theology. We're so grateful to have your voice with us, Pam, and your wisdom with us today. Thank you for being here. Our flowers today celebrate the loving memories of Sally Medland and Bob Medland's parents, Jack, Bessie, and Helen Adams, and John and Laura Medland, forever in our hearts. We are grateful for these whose legacy lives on in the thoughtfulness and caring of both Sally and Bob. I invite us to stand now as we are able, and let's join together in our call to worship. A sacred day, a sacred time, a sacred place. A holy word, a holy people, God most holy. And we sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Friends, the peace of Christ be with you all. Thank you. I invite us to turn to one another and just greet each other with warmth this morning, sharing the peace of Christ. That same response. We are being warmed by the love of community and the light and strength that is here. And so I've been lighting our tenebrae candles that are accompanying us through this season of Lent, and I light now the Christ candle, a sign and symbol of the light of Christ that burns brightly within us all, and especially when we gather together. And I invite us now just to gather ourselves in a moment of silence, just to be here, to be now, to be with this people, to be in this place, to welcome silence as we open our hearts. Let us pray. God of creation, you care for each and every one of your creations. From the land and air to the birds and animals, marine life, and the ones you have created in your own image, humankind. When we hurt, you hold us. When we are alone, you come to us. When we are lost, you welcome us home. And we gather now to remember with thanksgiving these gifts of grace. Oh God, we confess that often we come to you reluctantly, afraid of what we might have to give up or change when we enter your presence. In our reluctance, we often miss opportunities for your grace to heal us, and through us to heal others. And so we ask you in this gathering to move our hearts and open our spirits to your word, to heal us and forgive us, that we might be born again. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, saying together, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our sung response is Ubi Caritas. You'll notice through the service we've added new responses for this sacred season of Lent. They should all be familiar to you, but just keep your eyes out and your ears open.
Thank you.
So opening our theme, we are in the season of Lent. Lent is the season that asks us to look deeply at our human condition, the temptations that are there for us, the wisdom that also accompanies us. And it's our tradition over the past few years to bring a recent film into conversation with our biblical texts on Sunday mornings. We do this because we think film projects the human condition onto the big screen, and our big biblical texts share the wisdom of our Christian tradition as a response. This week, the film that we're inviting you to consider alongside our texts, which you'll hear in a moment, is a film called Flow, and it's the winner of the Oscar for Best Animated Feature. Has anyone seen the film Flow? Any of you with kids or grandkids? Some of you have. Not very many of you have. I really encourage you to see it. Valdis is putting his hand way up because he is Latvian, and it is Latvia that produced this film. It's a film absent of dialogue, but it is full of tension, emotion, celebration. In the world of the film, humans have curiously vanished. Now, only the animals, the birds, the sea creatures, and plants remain. And we meet a little cat who lives a relatively peaceful but lonely existence in an alpine meadow sheltered by the still-standing chalet where its woodcarver owner once lived. And the little cat's gotten very used to fending for itself, escaping from packs of wild dogs and finding food in a nearby stream. All of a sudden, the whole world is flooded with water, and it keeps rising and rising until it engulfs almost everything, the tops of the trees, even the mountaintops. The little cat only survives by climbing higher and higher onto a statue that's a sort of a totem made at one time, we think, by the woodcarver. A boat miraculously floats by, and the cat jumps in, only to be greeted by another animal already seeking shelter there, a capybara, potentially an enemy to the little cat. And other animals soon join them, a lemur, a kind of a crane, some of the wild dogs that used to bully the cat. They are the most unlikely allies, and they'll only survive if they can overcome their differences and have empathy for each other and cooperate with each other. There are no humans in this film, but the film is the creative work of many humans, and it's an imaginative response to surviving trauma and challenge and finding real hope and healing in living together in new ways. And this opens the theme for us this morning, a question for you now to contemplate, and this is just for you, I'm not going to ask you to share. When have you found support in your life from an unlikely source? When have you found support and healing in your life from an unlikely source? I invite you into a moment of contemplation.
A reading from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 37. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the witness of the early church. May these words comfort us, challenge us, and inspire us. A reading from Psalm 27. "God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is the stronghold of my life. Of whom I shall be afraid? When the wicked close in to devour me, it is they, my enemies and my foes, who stumble and fall. If an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not be afraid. If war should arise against me, even then I will not be dismayed." "One thing I've asked of God, for which I long, that I may dwell in God's house all the days of my life: gaze on the beauty of God, and to seek you in your temple. For in the time of trouble, you will give me shelter. You will hide under your cover of your tent, and you will set me high upon a rock. And now you have raised my head above my enemies round about me. Therefore, I will offer in your dwelling a sacrifice with great gladness." "Hear my voice, O God, when I call, have mercy and answer me. Your face, O God, I seek. Not hide your face from me. Do not reject your servant in anger, you who have been my helper. Do not cast me off or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, my God will take me up." "Teach me your way, O God. Lead me on a level path, safe from those who lie in wait for me. Do not give me up to the will of my enemies, for liars and false witnesses arise against me. I believe that I shall see God's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for God, be strong, and take courage. Yes, wait for God."
Friends, we stand in response and sing, "In the bulb there is a flower." Please be seated. Our prayers of the community have a new sung response. This will be familiar to you. We'll hear it now before we move into this time of lifting up the people and places that we've carried with us into the service this morning. Let us pray. We live in a world right now that feels unpredictable, Holy God. Yet we trust that your Spirit hovers over the swirling and what floods us. We have gathered as those who proclaim that you are still the ruler of all and that you rule with a powerful grace. You call to us, and we say, deepen our trust in your sovereignty over all that is, especially as we remember this week the 5-year anniversary of the COVID-19 pandemic. All that we lost, all those we lost, and all that we gained and learned. We pray for lasting peace for the peoples of all nations living with war, and for meaningful peace ceasefire. We also pray for the vulnerable in our own country. When economic uncertainty seems guaranteed, may this place bring caring and compassion to as many as we can. You call to us, and we say, you hold us, Lord, with mercy and with grace. You send your life-giving word to speak and to heal. We pray all of this in love and trust. Amen. And I'll invite us to join together in our words of response and offering. We offer now the work of our hands and the love of our hearts. This moment is for you now to respond in whatever way you need to do this morning. There are candles on either side of the sanctuary, and you're invited in this moment to light a candle for a prayer, a person, a place that you are holding in your heart. Maybe it's yourself that you want to light a candle for this morning. You're equally welcome to bring an offering for the life and work of this church, this community, and our offering box is at the back. You can also donate through the bulletin. Equally, you can just sit and enjoy the peace of this moment in your seat listening to Sarah's beautiful music. It's all open to you, and I invite you to respond as you need. I just want to say how cool it is that the choir stands up for the anthem and it's about half the congregation now is in the choir. I think that's amazing, and it's such a testament to Sarah's leadership. Thank you, choir, for your voices. I want to welcome Pam to come up and speak with us. Thank you, Pam.
Well, good morning. What a gift to be among you and to enjoy this choir. Thank you for that. Thank you to Reverend Dr. Kristen Phillipson for the invitation. It's so good to be here, and for all of you for your warm welcome. And I bring greetings as well from Principal Hiran Kim Craig, the principal of Emmanuel College. Emmanuel and Rosedale United have had a many decades long relationship, and we are so grateful for that at Emmanuel. So as Kristen mentioned, she invited me to speak a little bit about the research I'm doing, and a lot of it's around practices of hope and what are some practices of hope for the living of these days. So I'll share with you a little bit about that today, and we may engage in some of those practices and weave in some of the scripture readings, okay? And I look forward to seeing many of you afterwards as well. How do we practice hope amid trying times? We are living in trying times, aren't we? Some call it a time of polycrisis, many different crises all at once. And I don't need to name them all to you because they're omnipresent. Turning on the news at any time of day or night can trigger that sense of fear or that overwhelm, that helplessness. Some commentators have described this as a fear-demic, like a pandemic of fear, that the news cycle is caught in, that it focuses primarily on the overwhelming and fearful dimensions of life these days. And the thing about fear and these kinds of things is it can trigger in us, when it triggers in us fear, it can become addictive in a certain kind of way. The kinds of release of chemicals that happens when these jolts of adrenaline come, or cortisol, can keep us kind of hooked on the news cycle when it's fear-based. But ultimately, we know this so well, it leads to depression, despair, a sense of helplessness. It's a nasty cycle. But I want to say that our context in this respect of where there's a sense of threat and fear, and we see it all over in the news, is not unlike the context of the psalm that we read this morning, and not unlike the context within which Jesus lived. Times of threat, when the future appeared uncertain, and there was a sense of a lack of shared vision, and where is this going? In the psalm we heard today, the speaker is struggling with their fear and reaching for hope in the face of cataclysmic events. Through the words that we read together, there's, you know, they lean into sort of assuring trust, I will not fear, and then a sense of lament and pain and anguish, words of confession, and then also wrestling out a sense of hope at the end, positive hope. Wait for God, be strong, let your heart take courage, and wait for God. In the Hebrew, the words for waiting and hoping are the same. The hoping and waiting of Hebrew, though, is not like a passive kind of waiting, hoping, like waiting in the dentist's office or waiting at the queue for a train. No, this is a waiting and a hoping that is attentive and awake, in constant dialogue with God and with life, and manifested ultimately, as Kristen has noted so often this morning, ultimately in a posture of trust, of courage, of presence, and perseverance in spite of the trials. Biblical hope, as we see it in the psalm and elsewhere in the scriptures, is honest about how difficult things are, honest about the fears, honest about the threats and the feeling of threat that humans can carry, and all of the negating realities of life. And in spite of this, it ultimately perseveres in a spirit of trust and courage to honor life in all its messy goodness. So today, I want to look at some practices toward hope to help us for the living of these days. And as I say, it's not a pie-in-the-sky kind of hope. It's a down-to-earth kind of hope, honest about what is and seeking to serve life and love no matter the outcome, no matter what the future holds. So what can hope look like in these times between climate disruption and the disruption of the nations? Well, the first three practices I want to share with you are practices that I have gleaned from writers, particularly Jane Goodall and Robin Wall Kimmerer, leaders in environmental movements and science. And they are practices that they find themselves needing to practice each day. So the first practice is gratitude. Well, our Christian spiritual tradition has a lot of practices of gratitude woven through. I invite us just to pause for a moment and to engage our own practice of gratitude, to bring to mind the people, the experiences, the places, the creatures for which you feel grateful. Notice the way your body and soul swell as you image that for which you are grateful. Gratitude feeds hope. Gratitude feeds a sense of sacred abundance rather than the depletion and threat that's so common in the news cycle. Gratitude undermines that drive that for consumption and the wounding of that drives consumption and all the wounding of the earth and other people that happens. So that posture of gratitude, how do we nurture that each day? Many of my students describe having a practice of a gratitude journal that they write in each day, keeping track of things that they're grateful for. And they say it helps position them in a posture of receptivity to receive the sacred gifts given each day. So how might we carve out intentional space each day for practicing gratitude? The second daily practice is to experience awe, reverence, and love. Leaders in climate justice movements describe the importance of carving out space each day for practices that help nourish a sense of reverence, awe, and love in creation. So I invite us now to bring to mind a place in nature that is sacred to you. Notice again how your body, soul swells and is fed by this image and memory. Research shows that our human bodies are hardwired to delight in the earth and in each other. When humans spend time in forests or by bodies of water or in mountains, healing happens in our bodies. When we smell soil, oxytocin, the love hormone, is released. This is the same hormone that's released when a parent is holding their child. So experiences of awe and reverence and love in creation feed hope because they invite us to experience ourselves not as the center and the focus, but as part of a much larger community of creation with other humans and many other species. The 16th century European reformer John Calvin, he used the image or the metaphor of the mirror to describe God's call to humans. He said that God calls humans to mirror or to reflect back the divine love that is imbued in all of creation. So our experiences of awe, of reverence, of love reflect back the beauty of God's love as it exists in creation, everywhere. Even as human animals continue our destructive ways, Earth seeks restoration, always leaning toward life and toward beauty. Green shoots spring forth after devastating fires. Flowers emerge from a winter soil, as we sang about today. Robins lay bright blue eggs. Otters frolic and play. How might we carve out space each day to be fed by the beauty of creation, to experience that awe, that reverence, that love? And then a third practice that these two recommend is a practice of learning from the earth about what it means to be human. They describe how important it is to learn, and Robin Wall Kimmerer describes our older siblings of creation, that they've been around adapting for a lot longer than humans, so they have much to teach us, which is a really interesting switch and turn of mind. So I invite you to consider moments when you have learned from the earth and its creatures something about God, something about yourself, something about life and hope. Jane Goodall describes how she learns from the earth each day, especially lessons in resilience and community and hope. She recalls specific trees that really help her to tap into this. And one she describes are the survivor trees in Nagasaki, Japan. They were almost destroyed by the atomic bomb in 1945. And if you see pictures of them then, they look like they're utterly destroyed. However, with care and attention, they have grown through the trauma and healed their way back to life. Now the trees, while they still carry the scars of their trauma, they abound with leafy green. This is a kind of image of hope that Jane carries with her, a kind of symbol of life and hope that she turns to regularly. The earth and its species and processes have so much to teach us about hope and about life when we have eyes to see and ears to hear. So I invite us again to think about ways we can practice that learning and that posture of humility to learn from the earth. Another important practice, which isn't a daily practice so much, but it is an important one nonetheless, is the capacity to lament and to mourn. This is a difficult one. It's not easy, but it's also really important. Lamenting and mourning support us to be honest about what is and also honor the gifts of life and love. Even sometimes in their absence. We know how important this is when we lose a loved one. In the passage we read today, it's often called the lament, Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Jesus is portrayed as lamenting and mourning the city, Jerusalem. He laments what could have been if love had been the way, but he says, you would not have it. His lament here reflects the depth of his love and also his process of accepting what is for what it is and acknowledging his grief over that. Wise climate leaders also identify mourning and lament as important practices of hope in times such as ours. Grief can feel overwhelming and we can sometimes fear it, but when we are loving God's world, we cannot but experience a sadness for the losses endured, losses of species and habitats and perhaps visions for the future. Jane Goodall tells the story of eco-grief researcher Ashley Consolo. She was doing research with the Inuit in northern Labrador and interviewing people to hear about how their lives had changed with the melting of the ice there and the receding of the ice. And after she was hearing a lot of these stories and transcribing the stories, she came to the point where she just couldn't write anymore. She couldn't do research. She would sit down at her computer and her arms and hands would just throb and ache so that she couldn't write. So she recalls visiting an Inuit elder for advice, and he told her, "You cannot write because the grief and pain is stuck in your body." And he directed her to go to the forest to seek healing, which she did. She spent time there speaking and weeping out her sadness, confessing her feeling of complicity with some of the processes and systems of violence harming the earth. She plunged her arms in the cold river nearby the town. When she returned, she describes that space had opened up in her. It was like her body was released from the grief that she carried, and she was again able to express her love and care through her research and writing and being present with the community. Like the psalmist, like Jesus, like Ashley Consolo, we too are invited to acknowledge our losses through practices of lament, preferably in community. Such practices, when shared in community, become practices of hope as they express love and honor the precious gift of life, even in its absence. And it opens up space in our souls for life and love to grow, for where love is, God is also. And finally, the final practice to reconnect is about reconnecting with life through engaged action, an important practice for today. Action with and for the earth, especially when done in community, feed hope. Such actions are not only about resisting and challenging systems that oppress and divide through advocacy and the like, but actions that feed hope reconnect humans with each other and with the earth and with a sense of belonging and home. Shared actions toward life embody Jesus' call to love each other and to love the world and to seek its flourishing, as your mission statement says here. There are so many examples of these kinds of initiatives and actions here at Rosedale now and that have been for over the decades that you have spearheaded. And they may seem small, but you know, I was listening to an interview recently between a theologian and a biologist, and they were talking about how do we hope in these times? And they described that practices of hope need to be on the fringes and local in the communities, making a difference in the communities. No action is too small. It is on the fringes that transformation starts to happen. And the biologist chimed in and said, well, that's the way it is with species and evolution too. Change happens on the fringes, and then transformation moves to the whole. So I invite us to consider intentional ways to continue to practice these engaged actions of hope in this time of fear-demic, when life can feel overwhelming and fearful. Resilient, down-to-earth hope has never been more important. Whatever the future may hold, as followers of Jesus, whose death opened up to new life, we must trust and take courage, as the psalm says, in these dark times, that we may together embody the hope that can set us free. God being our helper. Amen.
As we stand and sing together, live into hope. And As we started last week, our practice is a little Lent prompt coming around. You're welcome to take an action into your week. Let's sing together. Let's stand and sing together. Friends, what a wonderful invitation we have from Pam this morning to live into hope, to start each day with gratitude, to make time for awe and wonder, to learn from our elders in the world, and by that we mean the trees and the plants and the species that have been here for so long, to share honest lament and to engage. What an invitation. May we take it as we go into this week and know that we do not walk alone, we do not go alone. We walk with God, companioned by Christ and filled with the Spirit. We go into a new week and we go as community together. We sing a blessing, O Ancient Love.